This morning we'll have three readings. You can open your Bibles first to Exodus chapter 20, where we'll read the law. We'll also turn to Romans 13, verses 9 and 10, as the New Testament statement of the law. Second, we'll read our scripture from John 13. Then we'll read the Catechism. And then in response to the three readings, we'll sing from 338. You'll notice the tie this morning between all three of these readings is that we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. So first the law, then scripture, then the catechism, and then we'll sing from 338. Well, let's open our Bibles then to Exodus chapter 20. Let's hear the law of the Lord. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Then turning to Romans 13, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We turn to John chapter 13. We'll read verses 1 through 17 and then 31 through the end of the chapter. Let's hear the word, the Lord, as it comes to us this morning. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And the next section is about Judas' betrayal. We'll turn to verse 31. Therefore, when he, Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. But as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And as our message this morning is based on the context of the sixth commandment, we turn to Lord's Day 40. Question and answers 105 through 107. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. Question 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. Answer. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, that he accounts all these as murder. Question 107. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? Answer, no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and to prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Dear congregation, this morning we come to the last of our series based on the One Another passages. And I hope and trust that you've been as challenged and as blessed through these as I have been. I've been challenged because they make us realize even our relationship with each other reveals our sin. But also blessed because time and time again they point us that in Christ we have many blessings. But also blessed because the ongoing forgiveness that we need because of our sin is available in Christ. But also blessed because living in such a God-honoring way, following God by obeying these commands, is a joyful and rewarding part of Christian life. For the last of this series, it's our desire this morning to study the example of Jesus Christ Himself as He comes serving others. As we study this passage, we'll see the essence of the sixth commandment lived out. And I trust that through this, and through His grace, we too might show our love for and obedience to the Master. So our text this morning is John 13, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, consider this. And our first thought is the example. The example of washing one another's feet. It's very clear in our text. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Within the context of this chapter, we know that statement's not a conditional. It's not if Jesus washes feet, because He did. It's a statement of consequence. Since I have washed, since Jesus did this, this is to be our example. And what an example it is. Because He's a perfect example of serving others as he comes, even during a very busy and stressful time of life. Because we have to realize what night this was happening on. Jesus didn't carve out a few separate weeks where He could go out and serve others. No, this was right in the middle of all His busyness, a busy time before the feast of the Passover. And as they were to prepare for that feast, there was details to remember, things to get ready, food to prepare. Not only that, but Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew that the hour of His death had come. He knew Satan was working against Him. He knew Satan was stirring up Judas' heart. Jesus also knew of greater things. He turned to verse 3 for a moment. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper. Jesus knew His humiliation was going to be coming to its climax, but He also knew His exaltation into glory was going to begin in earnest. He was witnessing of God. He would be returning to God. He would leave this earth, be entering glory. He'd be rising above all the dust and all the broken sandals and all the smelly feet of this world in just a few days. But what does He do? He continues to serve. Verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. Together with his disciples, Jesus had come into the house and they had met there, and as they came into the house, no one washed their feet. They sat down for supper and no one had washed their feet. No one else was ready to humble themselves to that level because in their mind it would have been embarrassing. Foot washing was reserved as a task for the lowest of the low servants. The Jews of the day couldn't even tell a Jewish servant to do this. Only required of Gentiles. And the disciples were there, not willing to do the task, because they wanted to be the greatest. They were striving among themselves who was the greatest. But then Christ comes from supper. He rises from supper. He lays aside his outer garments. He takes towels and water and begins to wash. Children, you can imagine a palace of years and years ago, and you can imagine coming down the drive. It's tree-lined, and you pull into the courtyard, and there's fountains and gardens. You imagine you come to the doorway of that palace, and the master as the owner, ruling over this whole estate and many other properties like it, is there. But Christ, even though everything is his, the whole world is his, he doesn't act like this master of this estate. He doesn't act like the master's scowling bodyguard. He doesn't act like the formal butler who's going to open the door and let you in. He's not going to act even like the young man who'll take the luggage and carry it in for you. It's not going to act like the chef who's very observant, making sure your meal service is impeccable. No, he's like the little slave in the back who's on his knees washing so that you can walk on a clean floor. Because as Christ comes and he lays aside his garment and he takes this water and this basin and this towel, he takes a servant's role. He takes a servant's dress. He performs a servant's duty. He's displaying servant humility. You can imagine the disciples gathered around this table. And Christ begins. He goes around washing and drying these feet, washing and drying those feet. The disciples. Feet of the disciples. He washes the feet of James and John. Feet that are going to, yes, go with him into the garden, but are going to bring James and John to a place where they fall asleep instead of praying. He's going to wash the feet of Judas. Feet that are going to run and betray him in just a few minutes. He's going to wash the feet of Thomas. Thomas, who wouldn't walk into their room because he was still doubting, is going to wash the feet of friends, yes, but of liars and deceivers and deserters. Why? Because he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And John, in his gospel, pay special attention to Christ coming to the feet of Peter. And Peter objects. Peter can't understand, why is Christ doing this? He can't understand Christ's humility, his service. It's as if he doesn't understand Christ's full purpose yet. And yet Christ comes and he's going to wash these feet. And he washes Peter's feet. continues around the circle, sits back down, and asks this question. Know ye what I have done to you? Do you know what I just did? You can imagine the disciples sitting there and hearing the question and thinking, yes, Lord, we know what you've just done. You washed our feet. We understand that today too. But Christ is getting at something more here. Yes, I washed your feet, but the symbol here of washing is pointing to the cleansing that you all need. I have come that you might be clean. And so foot washing in our chapter this morning has two meanings. It's the need for cleansing, and it's service to others. And these things then come together in Christ. They come together perfectly in Christ. It's what Christ came to work. He came to work the cleansing, but he also came to work the service. And he's showing the disciples then how far from understanding that they still are. Mark says, whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the message that the disciples have to grasp. Christ comes, yes, to serve, but he also comes to wash. And this washing and this serving has to go out together. This is the message that the disciples have to grasp so that they can go out under the Great Commission and spread the word. But they also have to be able to go out and show. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Go and do this. That brings us to the essence. When Jesus himself says in verse 15, I've given you example, we understand what the disciples would have heard. They just saw the example. And Jesus says, I have given you this example. And they could take this visual picture and they could go and do it. They could imitate it. Today we don't have that visual example. But does that mean that we do not have to go and do this? It's true in a literal sense that Jesus has never come and washed our feet. But what has he come? What has he done for you? Do you know what he's done? Judas was one who never understood it. Jesus knows this. And after Judas goes out, Jesus says to the other disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's as if this is the same occasion, these two parallel commands come. As I have washed your feet, you also ought to go and wash others' feet. As I have loved you, you are to go and love others. Christ's example and Christ's command come together this morning, and they say the same thing. Love one another. Love your neighbor. So Christ, yes, commands the essence of the sixth commandment, but he's displaying it as well. You know, the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. We need to understand that there's many words for kill in Hebrew, and the one in Exodus 20 has been chosen carefully because it's not the word for killing in a sacrificial or legal or military sense or even a hunting sense. What this word refers to is the unjust taking of life. It applies to killing in cold rage, with rage, with anger, with negligence and carelessness. And so the sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill, but it's preserving the sanctity of human life. And it's telling us then also this morning, go out and do it positively, not kill positively, but go out and preserve life positively. Use those hands for good. Demonstrate love. Be like the Good Samaritan. Instead of rejoicing when someone is hurt, display love. Consider how it's worded in our catechism. I must lay aside all desire for revenge. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and to prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. We all understand we cannot murder. Even much of the unchristian world understands that. But God's commanding so much more here. We must not live with anger or envy. We cannot live with a desire for revenge. That can't be our heart's response to something that happens. On the other hand, we must show patience, peace, meekness, kindness, preventing hurt, called to protect life, loving those, yes, who even want to kill us. Now I can imagine this morning someone thinking, what about ISIS? What about the terrorism? And there is a place for a discussion of just war theory and the sixth commandment. But remember, the word for thou shalt not kill does not forbid all killing. Our focus this morning, though, is on our interpersonal relationships and the requirement not to hate, but to love. No ill will, but mercy. That's a lot harder. It's a lot harder than reading the sixth commandment as thou shalt not kill and thinking, yes, I've never killed anybody. Because it still strikes us at the heart. As Christ said to the disciples, you've heard that it was said of old time, by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Or 1 John 3, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Or 1 John 4, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. It's coming a lot closer to home. Because how often have we heard, or maybe even said, if looks could kill, so often there's still anger in our hearts, and it's a violation of the sixth commandment. And they might not even be great slights against us. Never mind those who are coming with the intention of killing you. What would you do to them? How would you respond to them? Because as Jesus is there that evening with his disciples and he's going around the table and he's washing the feet, he knows what Satan's doing in Judas' heart. And yet, as he's going about this table, he's fulfilling what Isaiah said. He had done no violence. He loved his neighbor. Christ didn't only fulfill the law. He didn't only fulfill this commandment. He did so visibly in front of his disciples, showing them what it was to love your enemy. He showed them what it was to have patience with someone who hated you. to have mercy against someone who is going to seek your destruction, to be kind to someone who's going to betray you. He kept this commandment perfectly. And that adds another whole layer to the question Christ asked. Do you know what I have done for you? He kept the law perfectly. He demonstrated the keeping of the law. He showed that it wasn't all the extra rules that the Pharisees had added to this commandment. He showed them it was the essence of being able to love your neighbor as yourself, including the one who seeks your destruction. Do you know what Christ has done? Judas was there that night. He had his feet washed. He saw a display of Christ's love. He had the privilege, but he never knew it, and he never understood it. That's why the warning Christ gives to Peter is so striking. Peter said, "Lord, not me." But Christ warned, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." If we resist Christ's washing, we have no part, no union, no spiritual blessings in Christ. And so like Peter, our self-ideas must perish. When Christ comes offering washing, we must not say, "No, no, not me." Even if we think we have our reasons, even if we think that we're not worthy. Our pride must go. You need Christ to wash you. And in that sense then, your first need for Christ is not as an example this morning. Your first need for Christ is as a Savior. There are those who want to follow Christ as an example. They see the social benefit of the example, but they've never humbled themselves. Your first need of Christ is not as an example. Your first need of Christ is as a Savior. As a humbled sinner realizing you need His cleansing, you need Him to bring you to salvation, to bring you to communion, to teach you repentance and faith. And then it's those who've been taught this repentance, those who've been shown faith, been given faith, who are the humble servants who receive the washing, but who also see the example and who hear the instruction. You ought also to wash one another's feet. So the question comes again this morning. Do you know what Christ has done? You need Him as your Savior before you can follow Him as your example. And if you know what Christ has done, then desiring to follow the sixth commandment should be your delight, not just in the negative, not just in the not killing, but also in the positive, in the loving, in the living out the love. You ought to love one another. You ought also to wash one another's feet. And it ought to be a joy because you realize what Christ has done for you. Well, consider the implications of that instruction. You ought also to wash one another's feet. It's a commandment to the disciples. It's a command to the people of God today. Cannot get around this. Servant is not greater than his master. Like Jesus said later, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." And there are those who considered at the time and still today this foot washing literally. Augustine records the early church doing this in connection with baptism. The Council of Toledo in the 7th century made it a part of the church liturgy connected to the Mass. You come to the Reformation and Luther actually criticized the priests and bishops who did foot washing because they would humble themselves before 12 people and they would wash the feet of 12 poor people. And then they would stand up again and demand that everyone follow them. And so the Reformation churches discontinued the literal practice. It's a common practice in early Baptist circles, still occurs today, in some Baptist and Mennonite circles. But in order for us to understand it, we need to understand where else this is mentioned in Scripture. One other place, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is advising Timothy which widows the church should support, and he includes in that description that the widows must have washed the feet of the saints. This is something then men and women of the New Testament were commanded to do. It was not part of the official liturgy. It was not part of official worship. And so it's not attached to baptism or communion. It ought to be men and women of the church showing love through acts of service to one another. And you know even more than I what those acts of service are and can be. And I don't need to tell you or give you a list of what acts of service are. But I want to end this morning with six implications of this principle. Evidence of what this would look like in Grand Rapids. The first one is that these acts of service must be done willingly. You should do as He has done. Christ got up from supper willingly. His rank as the Son of God was not occasion for haughtiness, but service. Willing service. Unwilling love. Unwilling acts of service are oxymorons. They don't make sense. True acts of service, motivated by love for one another, must always be willing. Second, your acts of service must be done personally, because Christ did not think it was just a good idea that feet would be washed, and He did not say to James, "James, why don't you do this?" No, His act of love was personal. He went disciple to disciple and washed their feet. And yes, within a church or a committee, there might be place for delegation. But if we are really Christians, if we are really desiring to follow Him, we all need to do some of this. And then think of it this way. As Christ was washing those feet, He was on His knees in front of these people, talking to them. He was face to face with them. And His instruction to them was reciprocal as well. You also ought to do this. Wash one another's feet. Getting that personal makes some of us quite uncomfortable. And yet, isn't that part of the example? Christ was that personal. Third, your acts of service then must be done with humility. None of us are greater than the Master. And we ought not to act it either. And so in this sense, our acts of service might mean, yes, we might have to, as it were, stoop down. We might have to get dirty helping someone else. But we also have to be humble as we go around the circle. The reality is many of us like serving, but we only like serving some. We don't get as excited about serving others. But Jesus goes around this circle of beloved disciples, and he serves each one of them. His example, encouraging us today to do so humbly, realizing, yes, we will stumble here, our pride will come up in our hearts. But we need to live our acts of service with humility. You know, Peter forgets this humility. And he expresses pride, Lord, not my feet. Not my feet. But at the end of the chapter again, he makes another grand statement. I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus' answer is really simple. He says, will you? Because it's the master who lays his life down for the servants. And even as we go out and serve others, and even find blessing in it, let's remember who the greatest servant was. Fourthly, our acts of service must be done actively. Happy are ye if ye do them. Because Christ didn't tell his disciples just to remember this or to talk about this, but he said, go out and do this, perform this. And even as we promote the principle of foot washing, or serving others rather than a literal foot washing, it doesn't minimize or water down the level of activity that's necessary. It can't. In many ways, it increases it because there's more places to do an act of service. There's more ways to do an act of service. And if I can take just a moment to wrap up the series, it's with this in mind. All of the one another's, in a sense, are acts of service. But they can't just be talked about. They have to be done. And it's not, let's do this to please the pastor, or let's do this to pat ourselves on the back, but it's, let's do this because of what God's commanded in His Word, and let's obey out of gratitude for what He's done for us. And so actively encourage one another in Christ's return. Actively love one another as God loves. Actively consider one another and call each other to perseverance. Actively walk with one another, encouraging each other to live Spirit-filled lives. Use your Christian liberty to serve one another. Forgive one another actively. Actively bear one another's burdens. Actively pray for one another. Show hospitality. Be salt and peace. Greet one another. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Fifth, our acts of service must be done zealously. We've seen a lot of zeal around the world in the past few weeks. It's been zeal to kill. It's been zeal to exact revenge. It's been zeal that goes contrary to the sixth commandment. The zeal of Christians ought to be elsewhere. Titus 2, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This, as one person said this week, is Christian extremism. This is what zeal in a Christian should look like. Zealous in good works, zealous in acts of service. Christianity should not seem passive, but we should go out loving one another, encouraging one another, walking with one another, bearing one another's burdens, etc. If you wonder if you love, you go to 1 Corinthians 13 and insert your name there instead of charity. And ask yourself, can I say, I suffer long, I am kind, I envy not, I do not vaunt myself, I am not puffed up, I do not behave myself unseemly, I do not seek my own, I am not easily provoked, I think no evil. Think of Christ, how He's loved, how He's kind, how He was not easily provoked. And then sixthly, your acts of service must be done exemplarily. Verse 34, as I have loved you, ye also ought to love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And then it's not the flag that Christians are carrying that identifies who they are. It's not the slogans that they're yelling. It's not the videos they produce. Anger and hatred should never define relationships between Christians. But Christians should be known because of their love. Not superficial love, but because their love is based, rooted in their relationship in Christ. And then it spreads to each other, and yes, to others. And the way we respond then to each other tells a lot about us. It shouts out to the world who we are. By this, others will know that you follow Him. It's evidence that you know what He has done. He not only humbled Himself, He not only came to earth willingly, He came to actively live the life that you never could, and He did so perfectly. And you need Him. If you think about Christ's perfect love, His selflessness, how committed He was in spite of suffering and pain and persecution and abuse, how undeserved this was by the disciples. We have a long way to go in following His example. It's true, we'll never do it perfectly because He lived a sinless life. He was the only perfect one. But if you are in Christ and the Spirit's worked in your heart and renewed you, and given you the desire to obey Him, go and do. As your pastor, with John, I beseech you, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. 2 John 6, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. And so we come back to the idea that the law is fulfilled in love. And loving God and loving our neighbor is keeping His commandments. And keeping His commandments includes the sixth commandment. And we need to do it. If you're still an unbeliever here this morning, God considers you guilty of breaking this commandment. Even if you've never murdered anyone, He considers you guilty of the hatred, the anger, the revenge that still lives within hearts. He considers you guilty for not showing love, peace, service. But if you know God's grace, believe in His mercy through Christ, know His forgiveness, these sins too are forgiven. They're washed, they're cleansed, wiped away. And even if you know that some of this still lives in your heart then, and you're not as loving as you should be, and you still feel tinges of revenge, you go to Him and say, Lord, wash me again. He will. Because of Christ's washing, because of Christ's perfect sacrifice, because of His perfect keeping the commandment, God forgives. And so again this morning, consider Christ. It's not only that Jesus did this because there was nothing else to do or because He needed friends. No. He was not insecure in His motivation. It was because He knew He had come from God. He knew He was going back to God. That being secure in that knowledge, He could go and serve others. And greater love has no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. As He says to His disciples, you are my friends. And if we are secure in our union with Him, then we can go out and serve others with the proper motivation. And Christ loved His own even to the end. We are to love others to the end. And if you're in Him, He will love you to the end. Think about all our failures, all our weaknesses in keeping even these one another statements. He washes them away and says, I will keep you to the end. Because He didn't just lay aside His garment. He didn't just take a basin and a towel. He set aside His life. He gave His life for His friends. His washing's not just with water. It's perfected through His blood. So that as a church, we ought to be able to exclaim with John, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, to Him be glory. And if He then, our Lord and Master, has washed our feet, we ought to worship Him. And we ought to wash one another's feet also. Amen. Gracious Lord, help us to see how we need Thy washing, Thy cleansing. For the first time, for the thousandth time. Because, Lord, within our hearts, by nature, there is no love. And even after grace, once that seed of love has been planted and it grows and it even bears fruit, we confess there's still struggle in loving. Lord, make us pure. See us in Christ so that these sins and weaknesses too would be washed away. And may we realize once again the great sacrifice that Christ has given. May we be so motivated by His love that we would go out and love others. To help us then to do so personally, humbly, actively. And may our acts of service bring glory to Thee. Please bless us as a congregation. Bless us through this day. May it truly be a day of rest, of worship, of thinking, of rejoicing in Thee as Creator and Redeemer and Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.